There we go. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. Do you guys say good morning back here? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. Now I feel like at home. I am not Brandon, nor whoever else teaches here. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's fun to be here. My name is Greg Miller. I am a pastor, but not at this church. Or if any of you are new, I'm a pastor at the Firehouse Church located in Denver, Colorado.
Hi.
Yeah, and I'm here with a number of us who are just trying to help see the gospel go forth and disciples be made in Phoenix and Santan Valley. I had to get that. I feel like it should be Suntan or Santana, but it's Santan. So just a little bit about me. I've been a pastor for a few years, but that's not my background. I don't consider that my profession. It's just a calling that I've stepped into. My background is in architecture. I am still a licensed architect. If any of you need something architected, you let me know. I'd be happy to do that. What else can I say? I've got my family's here. I've got six kids. And we're just so excited to be with you. Be with you this morning, this weekend. Hopefully give Brandon a little break from teaching and teaching prep, and it's just been a blessing to hang out with his family, too. So, that being said, I understand you guys have been kind of going through, I don't know if it's been a series or just a bunch of teachings strung together about church and how and why we get together as church. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, because at our church in Denver, we've been going through this series called Why Church? Why Church? Seems like a legitimate question, something that's just on my heart of going, man, in this world that we live in, things are crazy, and people have all these different reasons of why they think we should have church. So it's been a four-part series, and I'm going to give you just one of those parts I've given to our church this fall. So before I do that, why don't we pray and just commit the time to the Lord here? Yeah, Heavenly Father, we do gather together here in this auditorium as a group of people, Lord, and I trust that most of us here have come this morning because we want to follow you. We want to be your disciples. And God, I think you have something to show each one of us, myself included, today. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, as we look to the truth, that by your Spirit you would speak into our lives this morning, that each one of us would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And that we would walk out of here, or even with just one thing that we could take and apply in our lives as we go forward. Lord, I thank you for this Deserts in Church community. Lord, I think sometimes I can get so focused on the work that you have going on right there in downtown Denver. God, it's a blessing to know that there are other brothers and sisters on the wall, including right here in Arizona. Well, Lord, bless our time, our fellowship community this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'll ask you the question I asked my church. Do we live in a Christian culture? I see a no right there. I see a no. You know, we can go, okay, all right, so our nation, this American nation, was founded, kind of had its genesis in Judeo-Christian values, right? There's all these values, these laws, these principles, these morals. But I think our culture has gone past the crossroads, hasn't it? I don't think we live in a Christian culture. It's not a Christian culture. And I could cite a bunch of statistics about how small the Christian church actually is in America, or about, you know, how young people are not going to church or giving to churches, and the rate is very low, alarmingly low amongst young people, and how young people are leaving their Christian faith at really high rates. But instead, I want you to think about, put in your mind, think about your neighbors, people maybe who live near you, or some of you probably live in the dorms, maybe who live next door to you, across the hall from you. Think about people you bump into if you have a job, your coworkers. Think about people you're rubbing shoulders with at the store, at the gym, at the Department of Motor Vehicles, and so forth. And think about those people and say, how many of them are Christians? not just would say they're Christians, but how many of them have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What do you think? 2 out of 10? 1 out of 10? 1 out of 20? 5% or 10% or 20% does not a majority make. This is not a Christian culture, is it? It's not. Think about the people you're around and you go, they're not endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ as disciples. And so we got to say, yeah, well, okay, we don't live in a Christian culture. And in that sense, wow, we really are aliens and strangers, aren't we? So about a month and a half ago, my wife and I had this sort of fun experience. It had been my birthday in August, and she said, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I'd like to go to a Rockies game, right? You know, from Denver. I don't know if any of you are Diamondbacks fans or MLB fans or whatever, right? And I was like, look, I want to go to a Rockies game. We started talking about it, and I said, I always sort of want to be one of those geeky people who went to a road game. And so we went and looked, and we found some cheap tickets, and we went to Los Angeles. Sorry, I know I don't like the Dodgers either. And we went to a Dodgers game with the Rockies. The Rockies won, which was great. It was fun to be there for that. But I don't know how it is here in Phoenix, but in Denver, there's so many people who've moved there from other places like California, and whenever we have a home game, there's all these fans who come from the opposing team. Not, you know, half, but a percentage, and you see a number and you're not alone, but I don't know what it is about Los Angeles. We looked around, there were no other Rockies fans. Like none, just us. And we sat, and these guys behind us, like, noticed that my wife had on a Rockies hat, and they were like, oh, are you guys Rockies fans? And we were like, yeah. And then they found out we were from Denver, and they were like, you came all the way here for a game? It was like this amazing thing to them. But we were alone. We were in the concession line, and we saw another guy who had a Rockies shirt on. I was like, all right, Rockies. He was like, yeah. And we went on our ways. But we had a connection because we shared a value in the midst of the sea of people who didn't share our values. All right, think about it. If you moved somewhere like Indonesia, right? Like way off in one of the islands, and you were in Indonesia, you probably wouldn't look like them. You wouldn't talk like them. You wouldn't act like virtually every single person you're with. But what would happen if you were there and you saw an American? You'd be like, zoop. Hi, you're an American. Assuming those you're all Americans here, right? That's the kind of thing we'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm going to connect with that person. Any of you have had an overseas experience, you go, man, I'm going to connect with the people who I'm like, who I'm with. I think that's how God has designed things. And so when I ask that question about our culture, I say, what about you? Are you a Christian? Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? And are you endeavoring to follow him as a disciple? Because the culture does not share that value. We're Rockies fans at Dodger Stadium. But see, here's the deal. Being a Christian is not, it's not like being a sports fan. That's a good analogy, but it kind of has to stop at some point, right? Because we don't just put on a jersey and pull for the team. Yay, Jesus. It's not a sports team. We don't put on the jersey. What does it take? Get this to work. Jesus said this about being a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. I don't know what you see when you read this verse, but for me, I see hardship, I see trial, I see ridicule, I see sacrifice, I see self-denial, and I even see death. You know what? The most long-suffering of sports fans, I don't know, Cleveland Browns fans or something, the most long-suffering fans have nothing on what a Christian has to endure. Amen? And so in light of this, knowing that being a Christian and following Christ is a really big deal, it's a really big deal. Why do so many of us treat being a Christian like being a sports fan? We put on the jersey on Sunday morning and we go root for the team at church. Or we say, I'm going to go pick a team. Hey, I'm going to go pick a team. Well, let's see, what kind of church am I going to go be part of? Well, it's going to be one that meets at a time I like and only lasts maybe an hour or two at most. I'm going to go to a church that has a winning record and has lots of people in the seats. I'm going to go to one that I can get into and out of quickly without having to make any relationships or rub shoulders with anybody. I can go to one that doesn't have actually anything that depends on me being there or not. And I think a sad thing is that in America, so many churches, not this church, but so many churches have gotten on board with this idea, and they go, hey, let's just make it really entertaining on Sunday. Let's make it just driven to feed people's emotions, and that's it. Let's make it easy so people can claim participation by putting a bumper sticker on their car. We have that problem in Denver, too. Churches have said, let's make church a profitable business. But I look at this verse, and I go, man, can I carry my cross? Can I get the hardship, the trial, the ridicule, the sacrifice, the self-denial, even the death? Can I get that by putting a bumper sticker on my car? Can I really be a disciple the same way I'm a fan of a sports team? And can a church really help me carry my cross if it's going to focus more on slick business models than on the difficult process of discipleship? I think the answer to that is no. And so that brings us back to our question of culture. The culture is, and the temptation for both disciples and for churches is that we would model our Christian discipleship on what the culture values instead of on what the Scripture values. Where is the flow of culture? The flow of culture is towards individualism, towards selfishness. Think about it. We've all sort of been probably infected by this a little bit. We ask those questions, man, where should I live? Well, the culture would tell us, and a lot of us would sort of answer, well, wherever I want to live. Or, where should I work? Well, wherever I want to. It's individualistic, selfish. When should I engage with the big life decisions like marriage and family? Yeah, whenever I feel like it. It's all selfishness. And then we say, what kind of Christian should I be? Well, the kind I want to be that makes me feel good. And churches have adapted to this. I have this quote from this guy. I think some of you have been reading this book, I heard. I don't know about the book, but I like this quote. He says, the changes that have overtaken the West in modern times have revolutionized everything, even the church, which no longer forms souls, but caters to selves. I think it's true as I look around our culture. I tell you what, I don't want to live this way. I don't know about you. I want to obey Christ. I want to carry my cross, and I do not want to follow the culture. And I'm guessing most of you are like me, and you'd rather follow Christ than the culture. And I know at our church, and I know Brandon and Owen and you guys, this church wants to do that too. So that's what it's about. That's what following Christ is about. And it's a process, and it's going to take time, and it's going to go on for a while. And so, like I said, this message today is from a series of teachings about why church, and because the culture is just not going to help us. The culture is going one way, and Christ is calling us to go another way. And so today, I'm just going to examine one principle, and that one principle is the idea of having strength in numbers. Why church? Because there's strength in numbers. And I've got one key action point for you at the end here. So we talk about strength in numbers, and we go, okay, church, and what is church about? Well, it's kind of about religion, right? Oh, that's kind of a dirty word, isn't it? Well, what is religion? It comes from this Latin word, which just means to bind. That's what it means, to bind. And so effectively, really, ultimately, religion is just a system of beliefs and practices that I bind myself to so that I know who I am and what I should do. And so in this sense, every single person has a religion, don't they? Even those people who are like, oh, I'm an atheist, or I don't have it. It's like, well, you have a value system. You have a system of beliefs and practices you're binding yourself to. So don't be fooled by people who think they have the lowest common denominator by saying, well, I don't follow a God. Well, you have a religion still, and you're still being religious. Be clear with that. Even the culture. I think the culture promotes a religion of do what you want. Do what you want. But man, it sure is easy to see how that's going to how it has unraveled, and it's going to continue to unravel. If everybody just does what they want, we end up with things like crazy shootings in Las Vegas. Ultimately, whoever shouts louder, whoever carries the bigger gun is going to rule the day. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of a culture that's saying, go this way, go to individualism, go to selfishness, we still see everyone still trying to bind themselves to something, aren't they? Right? Just go up to meet anybody, if you guys live in the dorms, go up to ask somebody about them, and they're going to tell you what they're part of. Oh, I'm part of this, I'm part of that. I'm in CrossFit. I'm whatever it is, right? People are going to do that, and everybody understands there's a strength in numbers. Regardless of what it is, whether you're a fan of the opposing team at Dodger Stadium or something else, you understand there is a strength in numbers, and the Christian faith, God designed it to be the same way. The same way. And so we're going to go through four passages of Scripture this morning that points out why and how this is true. So the first is actually three verses from Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 24:6. By wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there's victory. So we look at these verses and we go, okay, I see a lot about wisdom and finding wisdom. And so we'd ask the question, who's the source of all wisdom? Anyone? God. That's right. We know that from Romans 11. We know that from other verses. But how does God give us his wisdom? Well, through people. That's kind of what it tells us. And not just people, but godly people. See, even the culture around us knows that wisdom is not just found sort of in space. It's found in people. In our neighborhood in Denver, we're sort of right downtown, there's this community that has developed, this internet community of moms. And it's all virtual. It's very interesting. But it's this very sort of tight-knit community. And if you sort of live in the neighborhood and you're a mom, you can kind of get into this community. And people ask all kinds of crazy questions in this community, like how to do potty training and how to get your kid to sleep and where do you get a passport for your kids. I mean, it's just like everything. People are asking. It's this interesting hive mentality. And so the culture gets that because I think there's something wired into us. And we go back to Proverbs and we go, wow, but God tells us right there, yep, wisdom comes through counselors. So who should we select? Who should we select as counselors? Every single one of us goes, well, I can't just try to figure this out on my own. I got to find some counselors. Who are those counselors? Who should they be? Well, here's some obvious criteria. First, man, if you're following Christ, if you're trying to run away from that culture, probably a counselor who's an active disciple of Jesus. That's probably one good criteria. Another one would be someone who has some experience. Why would you ask somebody for, you know, parenting advice and they've never had children? I don't know. Maybe they'd have something to say. Maybe they're familiar with it. I don't know. Another thing would be people who are connected. People who are connected to other resources. Oh, yeah. Brandon probably is connected to a lot of resources, right? He's a pretty good person to be connected to. Also, somebody who's invested in me. Someone who's familiar with my life story. Someone who's familiar with my strengths and my weaknesses. Man, I put those four things together. I go, that would make a pretty good counselor, wouldn't it? So where are we going to find counselors who have all of these criteria? See, I don't think it's on the street corner, right? We don't know what you're going to get. If you go out on the corner where that guy is selling mattresses, this guy's selling mattresses on the street corner in Brandon's neighborhood. That was really weird. I wouldn't ask that guy for advice. And then, I don't know, I'm not so sure I'd ask an internet community like the one we have in Denver, because I don't think they're invested in me, and I don't think they share the same values as me. Might have something valuable to say, but I'm not sure that's a good godly counselor, and I don't think about social circles. I'm not sure. Maybe you students are involved in clubs and that sort of thing, and I go, wow, you might be bound together by people, by other things besides faith. Are you bound to them by faith or not? So where are we going to find these people? In the church. In the church. Right here. There's people sitting all around you who should be your counselors. But here's what's awesome. Can you also be a wise counselor? Yes, you can. You can be a wise counselor because you have experience, you have faith, you have connection. Are you invested? If you're not, you should get invested, and you too can be a wise counselor. So I think one aspect of having strength in numbers is that godly wisdom is found in godly community. Let's look at the second passage. 1 Peter 2, I love this as an architect. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what's the main thing to notice about this pair of verses here? Well, I love sort of the building stuff, but it's all about many coming together as one. Many coming together as one. See, it doesn't say, you are a living stone that doubles as a spiritual house. You get to be a holy priest. No, it talks about a priesthood, stones coming together to be a house. We understand this principle intuitively, right? We see teams like this. My favorite team. Some of you probably like Arizona State. You guys had a big game last night. Yeah. Team. We understand the concept of teams, sports teams. The 11 guys on the field are better than any one of them by themselves. Put this picture up here. I'm not sure if you can see it. What's the difference between a tornado that goes through a house and a tornado that goes through a lumberyard? A tornado that goes through a house is a tragedy. But a tornado that goes through a lumberyard is just a mess to clean up. They all have the same parts and pieces, right? In the lumberyard, they're just all separated anyway. In the house, it's actually put together and makes something important. We're better when we're put together, like a house. We got to understand God will accomplish more through united people than through a set of individuals. And see, this is where I think Christians, in my opinion, have erred a lot in recent decades. They've decided that the church is an organization, not a spiritual house. They've decided it's an organization, not a house. Back there in verse 17, it says, love the brotherhood. It doesn't say love the organization. It says love the brotherhood. Now, churches can be organizational, and they can do great things, and that's great, and we do that. But the purpose of the church is what? According to 1 Peter 2, it's to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. And to do this, we have to be with each other. We have to love each other. It's not enough to say, oh, I love the organization of my church. Well, that's nice. Do you love the brotherhood? So another aspect of strength in numbers is that there is a unique worship of God in the brotherhood community that cannot be duplicated individually, or I might add, organizationally. So now let's go to our third passage of Scripture, which are the one another's, and I think you should have a handout, or at least this side of the room got a handout. I probably didn't print enough. I don't know. Anyway, what are the one another's? There are 59 commands, according to this sheet, 59 commands of how to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ that point us to doing it together. Love one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens. How can you do any of those alone? You can't. You can't. So what is the point? Why does God give us, he just repeats it over and over, so many of these commands, why does he do that? Well, just like he does for any other commands in the Bible, he gives us instructions to obey for our good. Not to tie us down, not to make our life difficult, but it's for our good so we can thrive. God intends for us to mature spiritually because it will make our lives better. It will make our lives better. But we see from these one another commands, it's not, this maturity doesn't come from just thinking or believing. It comes from doing. And not just doing, but from interacting with other disciples of Jesus. Notice in these, it says one another and not others. It doesn't say love others, serve others. It says one another. There's this emphasis on being together. We got to love others. We got to serve others. But man, there is some unique worship that comes from being together as believers. And so I think this is another point from these verses, is that God will bring about spiritual maturity in us individually through our commitment to and our investment in our spiritual community. There is a certain way we are going to mature spiritually when we are united and committed and serving and loving and carrying one another's burdens and so on, and all of the other 59 verses and commands that are there. When we are doing that together, there is a certain spiritual maturity we are going to find that we cannot get if we don't do that. All right, so let's go to our final passage, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I like this verse, but it's really challenging, isn't it? Don't give it up. Don't neglect it. A couple things to notice here. First, commitment to church family requires sacrifice. I wish it was easy. I wish I could just do it on my smartphone. That would be really easy. We have to understand it's made even more difficult because our culture is going zoop. Individualism, selfishness, don't be committed. Man, so there's an extra sacrifice in this culture. And he says, not neglecting meeting together. Not neglecting means I'm actually ordering my life around my church family. What does that mean? That means I have to say that dreaded word, no. No, I can't do that other thing. No, I can't do this. No, I can't do good things. Right? It'd be really easy if all we had to do was say no to stuff that wasn't that good. Right? Instead, we have to say no to good stuff. And sometimes we have to say no to things that are even quote-unquote Christian. Because this church, this body, is what God has called us to be part of. Commitment to church family is essential. It is essential in a culture that is hostile to Christianity. If we're going to survive in a non-Christian culture, we have got to have strength in numbers. We have got to be together. Half-hearted bumper stickerism is not going to cut it, is it? It's not going to cut it. Commitment to church family also brings great blessing. Amen? Anybody? Anybody have that experience? That's been my experience. Man, I've seen it as I've walked with God for a number of years. I've seen material blessing flow into my life, into others' lives. People provide for each other's needs. When you're committed to each other and you're invested, you can do that. I've seen support, emotional support, prayer support in times of need, in times of challenge, in times of loss. And those are the times you don't want to be alone. I've seen great blessing in relational ways, deep, deep spiritual friendships. I've had them in my own life. I've seen others develop them. And so that brings me to this analogy. I got it here. Smooth, polished rocks. Is anybody here like in geology? Good. So if I say like the wrong thing, no one's going to hold me to account on that. Okay. So here's these smooth, polished rocks. You've probably seen these if you've ever been a tourist. And you go somewhere, you see these cool little polished rocks. And you're like, wow, those are pretty neat. Have you ever thought about where these come from? They come from rocks. They are rocks. You don't just walk out in nature and go, hey, look, some sweet, smooth, polished rocks. How do we get these? Well, I'll tell you in case you don't know. It's this thing called a rock tumbler. I think I have a picture of it here, don't I? Yep. This little thing like that. And so you go out and you find just little rocks, right? This is the desert. You got rocks everywhere. You can just find little rocks, any kind of rock. And you get them, and you go, I want to make these smooth and cool. And you don't just, like, wash them in water, right? They don't just turn smooth. You got to do something. So you put them in this machine, this rock tumbler. And you put them in there, and you put some water in there, and you put some grit in there. And you close the lid, and you turn it on. But it's not done in 5 minutes. It's not done in an hour. It's not done in 24 hours. It goes for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then you're done. You open it and you wash it off and you put in some different grit. You close it back up and you let it run again. And it's just like a washing machine or a dryer or whatever. And it just tumbles. They just tumble around and it's very loud. You do not want this sitting on your kitchen counter for months and months. It goes around. But at some point, you open it up, and you have these nice, smooth, polished stones that you can sell at tourist stands or put on your shelf or whatever you do, right? But they're really cool, and they're really beautiful, and you just put in these ordinary stones, and you go, wow, look at all the colors and the stuff that comes out of it. And I think I had a pastor who shared this analogy with me, and it's really helped me visualize it, and I hope it helps you as well, is that I believe the church is designed to be a rock tumbler. And all of us are just ordinary, scraggly, dirty rocks that are rough and unattractive because we're broken and we're sinful and we're separated from God. And part of God's design to refine us and to turn us into polished stones is we got to get into the rock tumbler. And that means, oh, I got to get in there. I got to be part of it. I can't just put a bumper sticker on my car and go, yay, rock tumbler. I got to get in, and I got to tumble around, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be messy, and it's going to hurt because it's going to chip the edges and the rough spots off of my life and off of others' lives. But the grit, I think the grit is like the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes in and makes it possible. But we got to be there. We have to be in it. We have to be in that rock tumbler. Have to do it, and that's the church, and that's what you have an opportunity to be here. And those of you who are younger people and you're in college and you're going, woo, life is ahead of me, don't miss this for the rest of your life. Don't think, oh, I just get in the rock tumbler here for college and I'm good. No, this is a lifetime of refinement. It's not just 5 minutes, it's your life. And so I think that's this aspect of strength in numbers, is that God has really designed church community as a rock tumbler to build us up through the processes of refinement and sacrifice and selfless commitment. And as we do that, we're going to be refined and become better disciples of Christ. And so I promised we'd have an action point. And so today's action point is this. This is my challenge to you, is to commit to the community of the church, not to the organization, but to the community, to the brotherhood, and make this your church community if you haven't. Make this your church community. Why this church? Because it's better? I don't know if it's better. I'm not from Phoenix. Maybe it's better. Maybe it's worse. It doesn't matter. What matters is you are here. You're here. This is your church. You commit to it. I don't know why you walked in here today or last week or last year, 5 or 6 years ago when you first walked in here, but you are here. You walked in here. God is giving you the opportunity here and now. Commit to this church. Maybe some of you are new here and you're going, I'm just trying to figure out what this church is about, and I hope I'm not speaking out of place, Brandon, but I think this is what your church is about. As I've talked to Brandon, I go, man, this is what this church is, a rock tumbler. Making disciples. That's what it's about. Now you know. You're invited to come join this family. Maybe some of you are just kind of coming a little bit here and there, and are we going to be part of this or not, or I don't know. Maybe you've been influenced by that culture of individualism that's saying, go be selfish and go do your own thing and watch football on Sunday or whatever it is. Maybe you've actually been like, wow, yeah, I grew up in a church and I really thought church was just a commodity. It was just entertainment. It was just an organization. And I just kind of pick the one that seems the coolest or has the best bumper sticker. Man, that's not what Scripture tells us the church is about. So I'd encourage you to change that, and I'd invite you, join this church family. Yeah, it means sacrifice. Yeah, it means commitment. But yeah, it means blessing. It means blessing. Some of you, maybe you're here, but you've been here a while, but maybe you're not fully here. Maybe your life has changed. Maybe you got married. Maybe you got kids. You didn't before. And as your life has changed, you have not adjusted or reaffirmed your commitment or your buy-in to the rock tumbler. What are the obstacles that would keep you from really making this your church family? I'm confident there's people here who have faced those same challenges and those same hurdles and can help you walk through it. And again, man, when our life changes and our lives get full, oh, we got to hold to that principle of saying no to good things. We have to say no to good things. And I encourage you to do that because Christ's call is more important than those good things. And then I know there's a huge segment of you here who have bought into this. You've bought in. This is your rock tumbler. You're like, yep, sweet, we're rolling around. Gonna get the edges knocked off, and it's painful, and people are jumping out of the rock tumbler, and it makes me sad, and there's all these hardships, but I just want to say this. As a fellow believer from a different place, thank you. Thank you for jumping in and making this your church home. And I encourage you, resolve, continue on, because there is blessing. There is blessing in doing this. And I would encourage you, man, it can be hard, can it? There's painful stuff, and it knocks the edges off. Like I said, people will jump out, and you go, I don't know if I really want to reach out to anybody else. I just encourage you, keep reaching out. Keep loving others. Keep inviting and calling and drawing them in to this community. And you're going to see God do great things. So that's what I have for you this morning. Why don't we pray to close, and I'll just ask God to help us enjoy and help us to find strength in our church community. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you haven't left us here without good instructions for what to do. Christ didn't die and save us and give us new life and then say, good luck. You've given us instructions, Lord, and one of those instructions is to be part of a church, a community, a rock tumbler. Lord, help us in that. Lord, wherever we're at today, wherever each one of us is at, whether we're really new to this or we're new to faith, God, thank you for those individuals who are here new to faith. Lord, whether we've been there a long, long time and we're going, man, life has changed and so much is going on and I'm tired. And oh, God, help us to renew our commitment. God, I thank you that you've designed it this way because of the blessing that comes from it. Lord, help us to experience that in our lives. Lord, thank you for Deserts in Church Community. I ask that your hand would be upon it. By your Spirit, you would bless this rock tumbler and the sacrifice and the commitment of the saints here.